Srila Prabhupada wanted to see everyone encouraged, engaged, and happy in devotional life. Chant Hare Krishna and be happy. To be fully engaged, one must fully engage their propensities and abilities. It is very important for advancement in devotional service that we see everyone as having a direct and personal relationship with the Supreme Lord, and that we see our mission as the awakening of Krishna consciousness through service and association within the heart of every living being. As devotees, we know we are not these bodies, and we therefore walk the path of the servant, aham brahmasmi, nityaswarup Krishnadas. In this mood, we approach our life as a learning experience, learning how to become closer to Krishna. And we see everyone in connection with Krishna. And as we are learning from every individual, so we therefore see that they are our Prabhus, not as a delineation of gender or as a title for oneself, but as a recognition that we are learning from and value each other. In a discussion with Srila Prabhupada, Govinda Dasi relates a story of how she and her husband were speaking together with him, and they were asking him about his title, and they were asking him about how they could address him. And this is a short piece, a clip from that quote, or from that story. Srila Prabhupada answered, Srila Prabhupada means the great master at whose lotus feet all masters take shelter. Prabhu means master. You are all masters who have taken shelter of me, the Prabhupada. So you should all call one another as Prabhu, all of you who have taken shelter of me, the Prabhupada. Sorry, I am having trouble here. All right. Next, I wanted to share a quote from the seventh canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, which talks about everyone's need to perform their services, and also speaks about the mood of devotional service. As servants of the Lord, we are one, and there can be no question of an enmity or friendship. If one actually understands that every one of us is a servant of the Lord, where is the question of enemy or friend? Everyone should be friendly for the service of the Lord. Everyone should praise another service to the Lord, and not be proud of their own service. This is the way of Vaishnava thinking, Vaikuntha thinking. Everyone should be allowed to render service to the Lord to the best of their ability. And everyone should appreciate the service of others. Such are the activities of Vaikuntha. Since everyone is a servant, everyone is on the same platform and is allowed to serve the Lord according to his ability. As confirmed in Bhagavad Gita, the Lord is situated in everyone's heart. Krishna consciousness is enveloped in service and association. Thus, loving and supportive association and the assertion that everyone has the right to the inherent gift of being fully engaged in Krishna's service according to their propensities and God-given talents, as has been given by Krishna, we must employ them. For if we deny them, we deny Krishna's gifts, have been central to the purpose of the Vaishnavi ministry. Thus, as an invocation for today's event, we read the quote from the seventh canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam about service. As Vaishnavis, we may indeed have faced many challenges in executing our services within our movement. But as devotional mothers, concerned for the suffering of all living beings, as in the mood of giving, we are even more concerned with how to heal, uplift, bring together, and see Krishna in the center of our lives. All of our lives, our devotional family together. This concept is also very much present towards our Vaishnavi sisters, for with empathy, it is only natural that we will want to speak up for our intimate associates. And that is what this discussion has been about for all these many years. I have a few housekeeping announcements. For those who are looking for the Spanish and Russian translations, you can go to the links for the translations and the book download by selecting Show Transcript in the closed caption options here on Zoom. You can also find links for the Spanish and Russian translations of this event published on the ISKCON Vaishnavi Ministry Facebook page, where you will find the links for this broadcast being translated, as well as for everyone, the published version of this book, The Emergence of Vaishnavi Voices, Women's Voices, in ISKCON. I'd also like to remind everyone that this program is being translated into other languages. So I'm asking our speakers to speak slowly and clearly with a slight pause at the end of your sentences. Now. Welcome. We want to make this discussion as interactive as possible. While not everyone can participate fully and directly together in every aspect of this discussion, we are hoping to take time for questions and answers at the end of the panel. We also have a poll and an exercise to describe, We also have at-home exercises that we'll post in the chat room and on slides for you to participate with your own self-reflection. Welcome everyone to the book launch of The Emergence of Women's Voices in ISKCON. Also, we would like to give recognition to A Bond of Love, which has been published by the Vaishnavi Ministry and has also just recently been released. Today, we have a panel of four senior devotees, all disciples of Srila Prabhupada, who have been very supportive for the Vaishnavis over the last 40 years and were also instrumental in the formation of the Vaishnavi ministry. My profoundest appreciations deeply to each one of them. I'd also like to mention that over the years, there have been many wonderful devotees who have been supporting this dialogue, which is intended to bring increased understanding in our society regarding birth and gender. Many of these devotees have contributed articles and or are mentioned within the pages of this book. We are grateful, deeply grateful to each and every one in a very specific and humbling way both everyone in this book and every devotee who works to create a society of understanding, inclusion, and involvement. We all do best when we are supportive, look out for each other, and care about one another. As we were working on the final edits and contributions, it was immediately evident how a good portion of this book took place 20 or more years ago, which means that even those listening who are now 30 and 35 were only 10 to 15 years old when these papers were written. There is a great deal of foundational understanding, both philosophic and of life experience with Srila Prabhupada, of transformations of the movement, of transformations that the movement has been through, and of the value of true association. It is a journey, a story in and of itself, and it is also a guidebook of consideration for the future.
Om Jnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmiditam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha.
Prabhupada writes in a letter to Gurdas in 1972, "So far your question regarding women, I have always accepted the service of women without discrimination."
Before Yamuna Devi passed away, Giriraj Maharaj asked her if there was anything she wanted to do if Krishna gave her more time. At first, she said she was ready to go. Then she said, "If Krishna does give me some more time, I would like to do something for the women, to support the women, to give a strong voice to the women."
In closing, I'd like to share that I've been listening to the voices of today on Facebook and YouTube, And it is very gratifying for me to hear people speak naturally and confidentially about, and confidently too, about their concerns and perceptions. When this journey first began, it was not easy to bring forward the voices of understanding, the emergence of Vaishnavi voices. So now it is most gratifying to watch the women speaking with such grace, so empowered and involved in many aspects of devotional life. It gives me, I'm sure it gives many of us, great hope, increased ease and appreciation for future generations, our movement's future. There will always be more work that can be done, but in the hands of such beautiful devotees, it's sure to become a success. Thank you, panel members, all of you, for all that you have offered and for being here with us today. First, we have Rukmini. Hare Krishna. Rukmini is a cherished devotee, and one reason she's so valued is because she's very attentive to the heart of the devotees. And she's very cultured in her demeanor. She has been practicing bhakti yoga for 50 years as an activist in interfaith dialogue and women's spiritual empowerment. She founded Urban Devi to inspire women in the 21st century in their devotional lives. And that project includes her Urban Devi blog, retreats, and spiritual counseling. For 25 years, Rukmini and Anutama owned a business known as Kindred Spirits, with three stores in the Washington, D.C. area. Each year, the profits from that business would go and be utilized to help build and support organizations like Children of Krishna, the Child Protection Office, and other initiatives to assist women and children within and outside of ISKCON. I have personal experience of their generosity and would say that the Vaishnavi ministry would also never have come into being without their support. This movement owes a great deal of debt to both Rukmini and Anutama, but in this case, particularly Rukmini, as she sacrificed her devotional association and her own spiritual aspirations to see the support of these important projects. To follow Rukmini online, please tune in to her at urbandevi.com. Vishakha Haribo, are you there? Vishakha?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Vishakha is a learned, wise, reflective, and sober god sister. She's a philosopher, a photographer, a very prolific author, temple president of the manor, and so much more. My first impression of Vishakha was of her alone. Sometimes with one or two other women, but surrounded by an ocean of men as she accompanied Srila Prabhupada on his morning walks, glasses perched on her nose, her camera in hand. She's written numerous magazine articles, as well as 5 books, most recently 5 Years, 11 Months, and A Lifetime of Unexpected Love, a memoir. She's also written booklets on Krishna consciousness, including What's a Woman to Do, which are available online at the Vaishnavi Ministry website. Besides writing articles and books, Vishakha also assists her husband, Yadubar, in making documentary films. In 2017, they released the 90-minute biopic, Hare Krishna, The Mantra, The Movement, and The Swami Who Started It All, which was awarded the jury prize for Best Picture at the Illuminati Film Festival in Sedona, Arizona. She has 2 beautiful daughters, Rasamrita and Haripriya, who are both very devotional and reside in Alachua with her grandson. Hare Krishna, Anutama, are you there?
I am here.
I can barely hear you. I hope others can hear you better. Anutama Das is a member of the international governing body with zonal responsibilities in the United States, as well as Mayapur, India. Anutama serves as the ISKCON's International Director of Communications and on the board of the Bhaktivedanta College in Belgium. He is the convener of the annual Vaishnavi Christian Dialogue and Vaishnav Muslim Dialogue in the United States and the Vaishnav Christian Dialogue in India. Anutama serves as the executive board on the Executive Board of Religions for Peace and the Advisory Board of Religious Freedom Institute. When not hunkering down due to COVID, he travels extensively, teaching various courses to ISKCON members, including leadership and management, communications, the Guru Seminar, and the Disciples Course. An advocate of various social justice concerns within ISKCON, Anutama helped author ISKCON's policy on domestic abuse and establishing ISKCON's child protection team. He and Rukmini live in Washington, D.C. Dear Krishna Maharaj, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Are you there?
I think so.
I hear you very well. Now it is my pleasure, great, to introduce you to Bear Krishna Goswami. Bear Krishna Goswami became a member of the Krishna Conscious Community here in Gainesville in 1971. As a sannyasi, GBC, and initiating spiritual master, he is very fixed in devotional life, in reading, speaking, understanding, and seeing to the distribution of Srila Prabhupada's books. Bear Krishna Maharaj traveled throughout the United States, distributing Srila Prabhupada's books and lecturing at colleges and universities in the early 1970s. Then, in 1974, he became directly involved with the BBT and the publication of Srila Prabhupada's books in English and Spanish. He also spoke widely on the science of Krishna consciousness in South America, Central America, and the Caribbean. He entered the renounced order of life in 1976, and in 1982, he came to North Carolina and opened his first permanent center, which remains a base for him in Krishna consciousness. His current zonal responsibilities include Fiji, the southeastern United States, Serbia, and Slovenia. He served as chair of the North American GBC in the 1990s and also as chair of the International GBC and member of their executive committee. Bear Krishna Maharaj is most concerned about developing a culture of empathy within ISKCON, and to facilitate this, he has written extensively on empathy and Krishna consciousness. He also has been conducting workshops on compassion and empathy. Having published 3 books, You Are Not the Body, Encounters, and Realizing Our Empathy,
Realizing Our Empathic Nature Connected to Krishna.
Yes, thank you. My eyesight is a little weak right now. He now has made his home base in Govardhan, India. To follow the Krishna consciousness, to follow Bear Krishna Maharaj, please go to his website at bkgoswami.com. Finally, I am your host, Sudharma Dasi. I was asked to facilitate this panel due to my service for the Vaishnavis in founding the North American and International Vaishnavi Ministries, then known as the Women's Ministries, and as serving as the minister for both over a decade. So I am not an impartial observer in this discussion. Rather, I've invested a great deal in the effort to see Vaishnavis fully engaged according to their God-given talents and abilities, and to also see the Vaishnavi ministry in their devotional, and also to see the Vaishnavis happy in their devotional lives while supporting one another. Vishakha, you have written profusely on women's concerns and provided a philosophic basis for the engagement, empowerment, and understanding of the Vaishnavis. In fact, many of the papers in this book are yours. You also have had a great deal of association with Srila Prabhupada and have lived through the ups and downs of our movement for the past 50 years. Speaking philosophically, what are some of the key principles that you hold most dear that are most central to creating a welcoming environment for everyone, most especially the Vaishnavas, into the practice and principle of Bhagavad Dharma?
Hare Krishna, thank you so much for helping to organize this event, Sudharma Prabhu. And thank you also to all the participants, all the speakers and listeners. I'm very grateful to be amongst you. And thank you also for this important question. I think that as far as remembering key principles in Prabhupada's teachings that will help Vaishnavis, throughout the ISKCON world, we know Prabhupada as founder Acharya. Acharya means one who teaches by example. So to me, that means that if we want to understand how to apply Prabhupada's teachings in the Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, and all his other books, we look to Srila Prabhupada's example. He is the personification of his teachings. And if we do that, we can see that Prabhupada was so welcoming to everyone. And he would give people responsibilities according to their propensities. And that example, I think, will inspire all of us in Krishna consciousness and people who are looking at our movement for understanding how they can fit in. So that to me, you know, behind the philosophy, which is so beautiful, so exalted, is the person who embodies it. So we need to look to that person and be inspired by him and follow his example.
Thank you, Vishakha, for that beautiful introduction. Dear Krishna Goswami, you've been a firm supporter for the Vaishnavis going back over 30 years or more. Why has this been important to you?
Well, let me answer this in a very personal way, that I observe you, Sudharma, and we worked together for many, many years. And I saw there was someone, yourself, who was extremely talented, equipoised, dedicated to Srila Prabhupada. And so this was one of the main impetuses in my focus in trying to help ladies, Vaishnavis achieve, say, parity or equality in the Krishna consciousness movement, because of your own example. You know, we worked together in the North American EC, I think it must have been for 10 years. And so that's one of the reasons. Another reason, I think even more important, is Srila Prabhupada's desire. Srila Prabhupada desired that all of his boys and girls, men and women, you know, Vaishnavis and Vaishnavas, become gurus and save this world. See, Srila Prabhupada was overcome with compassion for everyone in this world. And he didn't distinguish on the bodily basis. He simply wanted everyone to be Krishna conscious, and he wanted to enlist the help of anyone, as Prabhupada preached to practically everyone, become a guru, you know, kiva vipra, kiva nyashi, shudra kenanai, ye Krishna tatva veta, se guru hai. Whatever your position is, you know, become a guru and help others. The world is on fire. And so it's an absolute necessity that we need as many soldiers in our Krishna consciousness movement, people who are realized in Krishna consciousness. And I've seen that the women, or the Vaishnavis, in our society are just as realized as the men. There is actually no distinction. Another big reason, another inspiration for me was Prabhupada's emphasis on protection of women. Now, many people think protection of women means, you know, just basically keep them in their place or something like that, subservient. But my understanding of protection is, part of protection is to allow people to engage according to their nature in Krishna consciousness. Not to tell people that even though your nature is the preacher, your nature is to be a guru and guide others, ignore your nature. And we all know that if someone ignores their nature, it causes all sorts of, you know, spiritual or even material aberrations. So it's very important to me that everybody be given that opportunity. And finally, you know, I hope I'm not using too much time. Finally, you know, you talked about my book on empathy. I've been studying empathy. I like to put myself in, I guess, other people's shoes, or to see the world through other people's eyes. And then I see, like, if I was in a female body and had to deal with some of the, forgive me, injustices that have occurred in our society, I mean, I don't know how encouraged I would be to be Krishna conscious. Or on the other hand, I might become a revolutionary. You know, I often say to the devotees, it's a good thing that I wasn't born in a female body, because they would have hell to pay if I was born in a female body. I'd be, you know, picketing the Hare Krishna movement. Forgive my humor. But so I just feel, you know, that we should put ourselves in other people's position and just see how they see the world. That is real empathy. Empathy doesn't mean just simply pat someone on the back and, you know, I feel sorry for you, but basically try to see through other people's eyes. Anyway, there's other reasons too, but I know I have a limitation on time.
Oh, but that was a beautiful and very comprehensive answer, and I'm sure greatly appreciated by everyone listening. Anutama, why is it important to look back on the past, reflect on our experiences, and consider what we have learned?
Well, first, thank you, Sudharma, and the organizers of this conference, as well as the authors and the publishers of the two books that are being released. I think it's, you're talking about history. I think these are both historically significant releases of these publications, and I think they're going to go a long way to help us better understand our history, to help us better understand the contributions of Vaishnavis to ISKCON, and educate, I think, future generations of men and women both about our early years and some of the struggles that we face, some of the struggles particularly that women have faced, where we've done really, really well and where we haven't done so well and how we can improve. So in the general question, why study our history? I mean, it doesn't matter, you know, the history of the Krishna consciousness movement, the history of the country, the history of the family, it's all important. I'm the devotee that's organizing this conference today, the techie who's behind the scenes making it all happen. If he or she had no sense of history, we wouldn't have this conversation, because they would have put aside whatever knowledge they had and we'd start from scratch every morning, like, you know, whatever that movie was, Groundhog Day. You know, everything starts all over again, kind of a thing. That's not a way to move forward in life. We have to understand history. A lot of us on this panel, some of us on this panel, I won't say who, are getting a little older and our time is limited. And a lot of people listening are probably younger as well. And they may think, well, why do we need to look back at the 70s or the 60s or the 80s? And the reason is, as the famous adage is, if we don't understand history, then history repeats itself. And if we don't understand the mistakes, they will also be repeated. That's the basic point of it. So we need to look into history. We need to see, well, what was done well, what was done wrong. I was just giving a class earlier today in the third chapter of Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna says everybody, you know, follows a leader. We should have exemplary leaders. And in the purport, Prabhupada talks about, we need to understand the principles behind what the scripture says, the principles behind what the teachers do. So when we study the history, the situations may be very, very different from what Prabhupada faced in the 60s and what his disciples faced in the late 70s and 80s and moving forward. The circumstances change, but we need to study what were the principles, how were they applied, what worked, what didn't work, so we understand how to function better as individuals and as a community today. So I think if we don't know our history, we're going to lose out from a lot of good lessons, and we're likely to repeat some of the mistakes of the past.
Fantastic answer, Anutama. Just again, as a reminder to all of the speakers, this is being translated, and so we need to speak a little slowly. Okay, I just wanted to share a thought, and we'll move on to our next question. In the early days of our movement, we put a great deal of emphasis on urgency. We knew we only had a limited amount of time with Srila Prabhupada, and we wanted to do everything for him. Thus, we put aside many practical engagements and gave everything we had for Srila Prabhupada's movement. In that mood, many of us took up a spirit of renunciation as brahmacharinis, as brahmacharis, and of course, particularly sannyasis, but also as householders. This was all hugely And speaking from personal experience, it was hugely inspiring. And we all benefited in incredible ways. But we also suffered in many different respects, too. Due to certain immaturities and narrow understandings of Krishna consciousness, we inflicted unnecessary pain, especially upon our family members left behind, in the care of our children, in tensions between renunciants and the women Vaishnavis, in abruptness and dismissiveness between devotees, not hearing or listening to each other, to not being vigilant regarding other suffering, not being attentive to our health and other practical needs of devotees. And in this way, we allowed various forms of abuse, exploitation, neglect, dismissiveness, and misunderstanding to creep in and manifest within our movement. We still struggle with these habits today and the very real difficulties that have resulted. Now, though, our movement is a little different. We have had time to grow and reflect as a society and mature as individuals. We are moving in a new and a different direction. We are evolving more into a fuller society, and we place an increased emphasis into building our communities. Thus, we are learning how to be mutual and respectful, to value every devotee and their contributions, and in that spirit, to welcome everyone into spiritual life, into our international society, into the path and life of Bhagavad Dharma. This we know to be the desire of Srila Prabhupada, as stated in the third purpose he penned for ISKCON, to bring the members of the society together with each other and nearer to Krishna, and thus to develop the idea within the members and humanity at large that every soul is part and parcel of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Panelists, the next question is for all of you. So take a few moments. Looking back on the last 40 to 50 years, as we pass the torch from our initial generation to the future, what are some of the key lessons you have learned, in particular those that impact the involvement and relationship of and with the Vaishnavis? What lessons do you feel are most important to share? Anutima, why don't you start?
Okay, I was thinking you were going to start with Rukmini because she hasn't spoken yet. But so I thought.
Oh, that was my intention, actually. Thank you for reminding me. Rukmini, please go ahead.
Thank you so much. He always likes to push me forward. But thank you, Sudharma. Thank you for your visionary work over so many years. And thank you to all of the panelists for your wisdom. So, yeah, I just feel myself wanting to echo the things that I've already heard, that, Srila Prabhupada was not a stereotype person. And we have to really study the character of Srila Prabhupada in his personal dealings, and how he was able to honor the individual and bring out the best in each individual and truly hear the needs of each individual, among his personal servants, among women disciples, among new people. And I think it's very important going into the future that we reassess our priorities in ISKCON, that people over projects. We have to honor the individual in these ways and understand that projects will thrive when individual capabilities are honored in different ways, and not that we try to keep pushing a square peg into a round hole because of something we've read or heard that worked in the Treta Yuga or in the Dwapara Yuga. So yeah, everyone needs to feel seen and heard. We are preachers, right? We think so much about preaching and we've heard so much about spreading the message of Lord Chaitanya. But the process is to first hear and then to first Shravanam and then Kirtanam. So we have to hear and then go beyond the externals and really try to see the essence of how each individual can be encouraged. To be a Saragrahi Vaishnava means to be an essence seeker. And this is taught by Bhaktivinoda Thakur and exemplified by Srila Prabhupada. To be an essence seeker, to hear the individual, to hear deeply from seniors, from peers, from new people, from the mouths of babes. I mean, Srila Prabhupada, there's so many stories in the Srila Prabhupada Lilamrita where Srila Prabhupada took up an essential part of his mission, just hearing from an army officer or an ordinary librarian. Oh, people throw away magazines, but they hang on to books. So he began writing books instead of magazines. So in so many ways, be sensitive to the person, to the context, and really try to take the pulse of the people we're dealing with in this world and not be arbitrary and seeing only externals. He or she can't do this because of this, that, or the other thing. So these are a few thoughts.
And very, very helpful and instructive thoughts at that. Anutuma?
Well, I think of this both in terms of positive lessons and the negative lessons. So the things we've learned we should do more of, the things we should stop doing. And certainly one of the messages of this book and this conference is I pray everyone realizes this in our movement today. I think most people do. But one of the big mistakes we made is the minimization of the role of women. I don't know for what reason, but it just happened through the times. And I think that had a lot of very serious consequences. I've spoken out in many forums in the past and maybe written some things about this. I'm convinced that if there was more voice for women in the past, we would not have had the severity and the widespread experience of child abuse. There's a lot of people, you know, young people whose lives were severely damaged. Many of them, we pray, have recovered through that. And, you know, ISKCON's tried to rectify the problems and learn from it. But I think that's a very important lesson that we must have learned. Hopefully we have learned. And it damaged our families. It, as I mentioned, damaged so many children. It damaged our reputation. So I'm in a management role. I was just on the phone with a woman yesterday who's a member of one of the boards of one of the temples and said, we really need you to be there. I said, you're smart, you're capable, you're Krishna conscious. And on top of that, you're a woman, which means you bring certain things. And there's a lot of, pardon the phrase, there's a lot of boardrooms around ISKCON these days. And I think Veer Krishna Maharaj and I both see some of this. There's too much testosterone in the room. You know, there's too much male energy. Male energy is fantastic. You know, I'm sitting in front of this painting of Krishan Balaram, you know, heading off to battle. And it's a whole story behind that. You know, we need that male energy. And we can be discussed in another panel what that means. And of course, we don't overgeneralize any kind of gender qualities. But we really lacked a lot of the input from ladies and important decision making in the past that should have been there. So that's kind of the negative. And on the positive, I think the lessons that we've learned, I remember Tamal Krishnamaraj, he spoke at a conference of communications devotees in Dallas years ago. And the first thing he said was, we have to stop thinking we're God's gift to mankind. This was after he had gone back to the university and he was studying different religious traditions and he was kind of seeing things from kind of outside looking in. And it's a fault of every embodied being. It's the fault of every community, every race, every government, every religion, and we're supposed to transcend those things to stop thinking we're the center. We're just humble servants. You know, we may be humble servants of the greatest master, but we're still just humble servants. And as Rukmini said, we need to reach out. We need to learn. I think we've learned we need to apologize a lot more. We need to be open for internal critique and social critique and just really look to see how we are a part of the world, we can contribute to the world, and we also need to learn from the world and be open for the positive reinforcement as well as allowing people to tell us how we can do better. And to whatever extent we're closed off, which we tended to be, we miss a lot of good things, and we lose a lot of positive reinforcement and corrections that we should be open to. And there's ways to do that and still maintain our fidelity to our tradition and our loyalty to our principles and all of those things. None of those things, and I'm speaking too fast again, none of those things should be minimized, but we can also be open and always thoughtful how we can improve. And my apologies to the translators.
Thank you, Anutama. So looking at the broader picture, that's something that we all need to take into consideration. I'd like to next ask, well, there's been a lot that's been done and there's a lot that needs to be done. Where can you see the younger and the future generations making the most effective difference for our society? Where do you think they can, how can they begin to think how to make a difference in our movement today? That's a general, I'm so sorry. Actually, I have missed two members on the previous question. Veer Krishna Goswami, your thoughts.
Okay. My thoughts after hearing from Rukmini and Anutama, I'm sort of going to put them both together. From Rukmini, I got what helped me remember a verse from the Upadeshamrita, in which Srila Prabhupada states that our movement expands, increases, grows by following the principles of Dadati Pratigranati, Guyam Akyati Prichati Bhunte Bhujate Chaiva. And for those of you who don't know Sanskrit, that means giving prasadam, accepting prasadam, giving gifts, accepting gifts. I'm trying to go slow, revealing the mind and confidence and hearing from others. So Prabhupada turned these to be loving exchanges, which is really interesting because we often have this antipathy towards the word love. And referring to what Anutama Prabhu was saying is that this is sort of like the male energy that, you know, someone says love. I remember my godbrother, Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj, would sometimes sign his letters to devotees, you know, love, instead of, you know, your servant or something like that. And I was first very shocked to see that. But then I understood that he was teaching us a very important message, that we need to learn to love each other. And love, as I mentioned before, means to have some empathy to understand how the other person is feeling, the needs of the other person. Of course, Rukmini, Devi, she mentioned that too, just to see the needs of the other person and really be like Paraduka Dukhi. I mean, that is our business. Paraduka Dukhi means to actually consider others above oneself. And that means others' needs, desires, and spiritual aspirations. And that's very important. Another point I wanted to make as far as moving into the future, because you're asking that question too, is that we as the first generation, which will disappear, you know, rather quickly, need to really study Srila Prabhupada's works, activities and everything, and come up with a list of things that are simply details rather than principles. Now, we've been talking about that on the GBC, that about having some list of our basic beliefs in Krishna consciousness. But there's a lot of details that really are adjustable according to time, place, and circumstance. And a detail that might have been applicable 10,000, 20,000 years ago in an agricultural society, you know, where the men went and plowed the fields and the ladies took care of the children and the men, you know, they wrote their scriptures and everything like that, may not and is not applicable in today's world. So we have many devotees, and, you know, this is not meant as a criticism, but who take Prabhupada's statements out of context when Prabhupada is referring to a different world, you know, and how people reacted differently and people had different responsibilities, and try to apply it in the modern context. So we have that responsibility, Prabhupada disciples or those who were trained by Prabhupada, to delineate, do what we call hermeneutics, a hermeneutical analysis of Srila Prabhupada and what he wants, and what are Srila Prabhupada's priorities. And if we do that, we will absolutely see that Srila Prabhupada wanted his preachers, men, women, whatever, able to carry out their particular services in the Krishna conscious movement. I mean, sometimes I hear people say, well, women can't become gurus. And then I refer them to the four sampradayas that we have. Now, guess what? One of the sampradayas, that is the Lakshmi sampradaya, is headed up by a lady. And another person told me one time, well, if ladies can become gurus, we have to let children become gurus. And I said, yes, the four Kumaras. They're heads of another sampradaya. And the next sampradaya is headed up by Lord Shiva, who's pretty much an avaduta. And so we have Lord Brahma. He's probably the most conservative of all the four sampradayas, acharyas.
But he's got four heads, Maharaj, so he's also a bit unusual.
Oh, yeah, he's a little unusual. Sorry for that one. So, I mean, look at our history. One of the main sampradayas, the Ramanuja sampradaya, and the Ramanuja sampradaya is the one which we have the most in common with as Gaudiya Vaishnavas, and that's headed up by Lakshmi. So I think we need to look at our history, just to reiterate. Sorry if I'm going too fast. Look at our history. Look at the details of what Prabhupada taught and the principles behind the details, and apply our best intelligence in coming up with strategies for the Krishna conscious movement, so that our movement will increase by leaps and bounds by utilizing the principle of Dadati Pratigranati Guyam Akyati Prichati. Okay.
Just getting down into the essence, which is so central and important for us as devotees, but also for this discussion today, for the engagement of the Vaishnavis. Vishaka?
Yes, thank you. I really appreciated what my illustrious companions on this panel said, and I concur with all of it. I would just add, as far as lessons that I've learned in the past 40 years since Prabhupada's departure, is the influence of Indian culture, Indian tradition on ISKCON, and how that there's some devotees that were born and raised in India, and there are others that were from the West but went to India for many years. And they take the women's role as what they see in India rather than what Prabhupada presented to us. And that difference is quite extreme in that traditionally today in India, as it has been for some time, the women are at home with the children as wives, as grandmothers, as mothers. Whereas what Prabhupada introduced, we certainly honor that role and we respect and support that role. But he had so many expectations of his women, as Maharaj was saying, and gave his women so many responsibilities. And he never indicated to us that we were supposed to go back to this homebound role, which some people would have us believe. But that was not Prabhupada's teachings. It was not his example. And he never said that in the future, this is what ISKCON would look like. This is what his female disciples would be doing. So I think that's really important to try to distinguish Prabhupada's teachings from the Indian traditional influence and go with Prabhupada's teachings rather than that influence. And I think that influence is quite strong today in ISKCON, to the detriment of women.
Could I say something, Sudharma?
Of course, please, go right ahead.
I would say a lot of what we see in India is not Indian traditional influence. It has to do more with the Muslims, the Mughals who invaded India, the British who invaded India, and it really doesn't indicate, you know, people use this word Veda or it's Vedic. It doesn't indicate too much about Vedic culture, what we see in India. I mean, you see horrendous treatment of women in India. I mean, there's so many, you know, attacks on women in Delhi. You hear about it every day. Disrespect for women in India. And so to my mind, that doesn't come from our original culture. That comes from actually the outsiders who influenced India.
These points are really central. I hope that they're getting out to as many people and that people are hearing them. There's quite a bit that's been put forward already for consideration, and I think this is a wonderful topic. Just very quickly in wrapping up this part of the discussion, as we pass the torch to the younger generation, do any of you have any thoughts about where future generations can begin and can be most effective in carrying forward this mood of service, inclusion, of valuing the individuals, and of seeing that everyone is engaged fully according to their propensities and abilities in Krishna consciousness? I leave the floor open to you if someone would like to speak up. If no one has anything to say, we'll move on.
You just summarized it pretty nicely there, Sudharma. I mean, you're looking at what practical things can be done?
Yeah. Yeah, how you would advise, you know, devotees who say, I'd like to, you know, make a difference. What can I do? How can I look to the future and consider, you know, the broader picture and look ahead?
I'll just throw a few things out. First of all, it begins with ourselves. You know, I teach leadership and management, and everywhere I go, there's always people that say, well, what can I do because the person above me is not doing it or they don't see like that. But then they often forget that maybe they've got influence, you know, with their friends or with their family, or if they're in a temple situation, you know, they manage a department. Well, maybe the vice president of the temple isn't in sync with kind of inclusive perspectives and empowering, but they themselves maybe supervise four or five devotees, or they work in a, they've got a home study group. So wherever we have influence, we can make those kind of cultural changes ourselves. So I think it begins with first being a little self-critical. We waste a lot of energy talking about what they should have done in the past, or what she or he should be doing over there. And we don't look to see, well, what's the changes that I can make now? You know, our generation, talking about the historical perspective, I'll slow down now. Our generation, we did some very positive things and we made some mistakes. So I think one thing for younger people to look and see, what did they do well? What did they not do so well? And what does it mean to us in the current situation? And how do we move things forward? So keep that kind of broad-mindedness. And I'll just reflect what Vishakha said, maybe even in a broader way. We have to avoid getting caught up in the trends of the day, whether it's nationalism or sectarianism or anything else that divides us and makes us think that we're anything other than fellow Vaishnavas trying to work cooperatively. And that doesn't mean men and women are exactly equal. You know, there's some women that are more scholarly than men. There's some men that are more scholarly than women. You know, some men want to have 15 kids and some women don't want to have any kids. They just want to pursue their career. So we can't stereotype people, but whatever, as you've been saying repeatedly, their abilities are, create that facility that they can use those for Krishna. And as young people, to help make sure we create that kind of broad-mindedness and just communities in our own realm of influence. And your influence will be growing more and more and more. And please make sure you're take advantage of whatever we did well and continue that. And where we made mistakes, don't fall into the same traps in some new modern version.
Mm-hmm. It's so important that we remember not to become factionalized. And, understand that philosophically also, as Srila Prabhupada mentioned, that tendency to separate and to factionalize actually does stem from the original cause of our separation from Krishna, which is envy. And so in our Krishna consciousness movement, Srila Prabhupada also stated many times that there's no room for that envy. And that's what distinguishes Bhagavad Dharma amongst any of other religious practices that, you know, fall into that trap. This is a perfect lead-in.
Let me just throw this. We have to be really careful, you know, that separates us from others. There's a lot of people that I know, fellow Christians. I have some very, very dear Muslim friends who I think have, you know, as spiritually advanced as a lot of Vaishnava friends. So it's not like we have the cure to envy or sectarianism and others don't. But wherever we see it, as Prabhupada said, the real goal of religion is to develop love of God. whatever process you're following, you develop.
That's exactly the point of Uttama. And, you know, and therefore we have to recognize that these other religious practices that there are, you know, within the core of these practices, it is also Bhagavad Dharma. It's not that we're exclusive or above or any of these things. We have to understand the essence of actually learning how to love God.
Thank you.
Sorry to have cut you off there. Please forgive me.
No, I interrupted you first.
It's just so important that we understand these things. And it's a good lead-in now, what you were sharing for our first at-home reflection. For all of you who are listening, you can take out a pen and paper, or you can jot something down on your computer, or you can simply consider this within your own mind and heart. The question will stay up in the chat rooms. If you, you know, need to see the question again, and on Facebook, I think it's also going to be posted there. I'm not sure. So what are three things you can do or change internally about yourself that would make a difference for the Vaishnavis? Doable, practical steps that you can take. That's a reflection for everyone at home. We're all part of our society. And as Anutama also was pointing out earlier, we all have our responsibilities in relation to the people where we have influence, and that we can generate deeper understandings and more care for each other. Rukmini, I'd like to address the next question to you. What are the strengths of womanhood? How can devotees cultivate and embody these strengths? And how can these qualities help to strengthen our movements?
Thank you, Sudharma. I think it's important to understand that a woman creates the foundation, creates a sacred spiritual atmosphere wherever she is. Perhaps more than a man. I mean, in the family, maybe she's working, maybe the husband's, you know, a stay-at-home dad, I don't know. But in any case, women create a sacred spiritual atmosphere. Like, we hear that women, that the mother is the first guru, right? But what does that actually mean? That means that those sacred spiritual principles, those divine principles, are inculcated into the heart by the first guru, by the mother. And I have to say that, you know, as I dialogue and meet different people in ISKCON and outside of ISKCON, I see that the men who have the deepest, what should I say, sort of stability and grounding in their lives and respecting others and honoring all voices, those are people who have great gratitude and appreciation for their mother, for the example that they're, for the foundation that their mother created in their life. So, you know, Veer Krishna Maharaj has written and speaks about empathy, being able to hear different, varying voices and the different kind of intelligence. I mean, Prabhupada talks a lot about intelligence, but you know, and usually when Prabhupada speaks about intelligence, he's talking about discerning between matter and spirit, right? So that kind of analytical discerning intelligence is so core to our practice. But there's another intelligence, which is the intuitive understanding, intelligence to discern the true heart and the feeling behind the action that's being expressed, behind the emotions, and to be able to understand these different voices. So, you know, we understand Radhastami is coming, right? So the compassionate side of Krishna, this is exemplified in the voices and the qualities of women, being able to recognize and uplift the smallest voice. To really hear the smallest and greatest voice and the understanding of the heart that's behind that voice. I think that's so important. To be sensitive to, Veer Krishna Maharaj mentioned context. I think it's so important. Be sensitive to the person, to the context. Srila Prabhupada taught In some ways, I feel like Srila Prabhupada was the mother of the Krishna consciousness movement, because he was so compassionate, and he was so unstereotyped, and he was not an in the box thinker. He was always so attentive to see how each person could be engaged. And I remember once he asked me, "Do you know how to type? Do you know any languages other than English?" And I could see, you know, he was trying to find some way to engage, you know, my little self in Krishna's service. He never told me, go churn butter back to the back or whatever. You know, he was so honoring the individual. And I think, you know, we have that kind of traditional image of the mommy cooking in the kitchen, and she's got all the kids pulling at the apron. So, yeah, you know, should a woman have to be working at a job and then come home and be doing the cooking, the laundry, the cleaning, and the everything, and taking care of the kids? This is absurd. So, women's voices, hearing the women's voices, these are the soft, gentler voices. Of course, sometimes men are more attuned to that kind of thinking than some women. But I think there's been that kind of trajectory in our culture, not only ISKCON, but in the world, that, you know, find your voice by imitating a man, but women have their own gifts. And I really have to echo what Anuttama Prabhu said about when women's voices have been silenced in our society, it's opened the door for children to be abused in our homes, in our schools, and for women themselves to be abused and to not be able to hear and honor each other's voices, to be more unfeeling and more cold to feelings and intuition and reaching out to really care. So this needs to all be uplifted, I think, moving into the future. I have one other thing I'd like to say, actually. There were some thoughts given about India, and I think we have to look at the situation in India today. And India is in many ways following the West, for better or for worse, but also people at the highest echelons of Indian society are not relating in many ways to the way ISKCON is being taught in India. There are women who are in finance, who are doctors, who are educators, women at the highest echelons of society in India. And many of them have expressed that they really can't relate to the way that ISKCON is being taught in India, which is really not, as Vishakha said, not what Srila Prabhupada envisioned. So these are some thoughts.
Siddharma, can I just say a quick comment to that?
Please go right ahead, yes.
I think also we need to be careful. You know, it's not just India or America, or, you know, there's pockets perhaps in North America where women are not given the full opportunity. And I think those of us on the panel would say, you know, Prabhupada's mood, as Vishakha nicely articulated, is not being properly understood. There may be people in India who are, whether they look to these traditional roles as they understand them, whether it's what they did in their village or in their upbringing or whatever. So I think we have to be careful to not, you know, point the finger, well, that's the problem, this is the problem. But, you know, as we know, where's the problem in my heart and where I can make a difference? And there may be trends more in some parts of the world than others, but we shouldn't take that too carte blanche. We should look to see where we can kind of evoke this more inclusive, empowering, affectionate, appreciative, grateful culture anywhere and everywhere.
And also, that really points to the importance, again, of valuing the individual and understanding the individual and seeing everyone as an individual. You know, no matter what our backgrounds have been, each one of us has our individual convictions, our individual services to offer, our individual feelings and understandings. And rather than classifying and looking at everybody, you know, in terms of you know, their birth and their upbringing and the culture and the religion and, you know, all of these different things, you know, who are they? How are they awakening their love of God? And how can we serve and support them in that process? So it's important to be able to be discriminatory and have insights and understandings along all of these lines, it's also very important at the end of the day that we value and look at the individual. Rukmini, when you were speaking, you reminded me of the little sparrow drinking the water from the ocean. And
I am a little sparrow.
And the spider helping to build the bridge to Lanka. So.
Compared to the great Hanumans like you.
Yeah, right. I'm not even building the bridge. I'm just watching it being built. I wish I was there. You know, we only have a little bit more time I'm going to try and squeeze in a few more questions, and then we're going to be opening up discussion with questions and answers from our audience. So I'm going to go forward, but I just hope everybody is enjoying this this presentation, and that they're getting some really nice thoughts and ideas of how they can be engaged in helping to build our society in the way that we all want to see it built. You know, in the way that others will look at it and say, oh, you know, I want to be like that. I want to be part of a society like that. You know, what is this Krishna consciousness? You know, that's what we're aiming for. We want to make everything so attractive and engage people fully according to their, you know, interests and desires and propensities and be challenged so that everyone is thriving. And it really comes to this point, you know, of Dynamism and ultimately what Srila Prabhupada, just our main instruction, if we're talking about essences, chant Hare Krishna and be happy. So, Dear Krishna Maharaj, how can we as a society best balance renunciation with the engagement of all types of members in our society, most especially for the purpose of this conversation, the Vaishnavis? And in that vein, we see the devotees in men's bodies may sometimes, obviously sometimes, not always, not, you know, hopefully not often, treat women in hurtful ways. For example, sometimes Vaishnavis meet with dismissive attitudes when trying to perform their service. Sometimes men can be abrupt or rude or overly instructive. And this isn't the way that we welcome people into our heartfelt society. Can you address the dismissiveness? Yeah. Can you address this?
Well, I would call that a type of, excuse the word, abuse. Now, let's reflect upon how a parent can deal with a child both positively and negatively. The parent can tell the child, for example, you'll never learn anything. And then throughout their lives, they're going to actually hear that repeating in their little brains or bigger brains as they get older. And they won't learn anything. I remember just a little funny thing about my own childhood. My mother told me that if your head wasn't screwed on tight, you'd lose it, because I kept losing things. And now to this day, that keeps playing back, and I keep losing things. I'm getting angry at people because I lost something. And so we do that to devotees. I'm not just speaking about children. We have this attitude because someone has a particular type of body, or even within one gender, they look a particular way, or because they have a particular level of education, they can't do something. And Prabhupada incidentally told us that impossible is a word in a fool's dictionary. And so many times in my dealings with Vaishnavis, I try to engage them in such a way that it actually stretches their own understanding of themselves. I mean, for example, just about a week ago, we had one Vaishnavi. I asked her to fix plumbing on a toilet, and she'd never done it before. I mean, this sounds a little mundane. And I said, you can do it. And she was able to do it, even though she was hearing all these voices before that not necessarily came from the movement, but sometimes they do. Hearing all these voices, you can only do this, your role is only this, this, and that, you don't have the ability to do that. So we're really abusing Vaishnavis, and I think devotees in general, let's just generalize this whole thing, by putting them in a box and saying, like new devotees, we do this often too, that you can only do that, you can only advance at a certain rate. You know, there's like a glass, as they say, a glass ceiling for advancement. But just, I would just tell people the sky is the limit. When I talk to new people, both men and women, I said, you know, plan on becoming a guru. I mean, new devotees who just come to the Krishna. And this is what Prabhupada did with us. I mean, I remember in the early days, Prabhupada sent us to new continents. I went to South America with Rita Ananda Maharaj. That's another story, which I won't tell. But anyway, I went, which you don't want to hear. But so I went to South America with Rita Ananda Maharaj. We opened up a completely new continent. I mean, we were just wet behind our ears, so to speak. We had just joined the movement, you know, just a year ago. I mean, actually, after another thing, after 6 months, I opened up a temple. You know, this is my aspiration. So we really have to give everyone, boys, girls, men, women, Vaishnavis, Vaishnavas, just this highest expectation of themselves. And once we do that, people will blossom immensely. But, you know, don't keep people down. Impossible is a word in the fool's dictionary. Remember that statement of Prabhupada. When Prabhupada was told it is impossible to produce 17 books, I was there. I was sitting right next to Prabhupada, you know, walking right next to Prabhupada. Prabhupada said, it's impossible. Prabhupada said to the devotees, all your equipment in the BBT, which he had just seen, is all useless unless you can produce 17 books in 2 months. So that should be our attitude with everybody. You know, women can do, I mean, they have their specific nature, but that's a generalization. But you can't say, you know, women can't do mathematics, they can't preach. No, they can do it as well or better than men. And we should encourage people to work to the highest level. Okay. That's what I have to say.
Enthusing response. Thank you. I hope those listening feel encouragement from that. I'd like to ask those who are listening to take part in a poll right now. Krishna Gyan, are you ready to put that up? Can you do that? So the poll reads, are you engaged in a service that challenges you and brings forward your skills and abilities? That's yes or no. And would you say today that all women are welcome in the same way men are welcome to practice Krishna consciousness according to their individual abilities, talents, and inclinations? For those of you listening on Facebook, you can put your responses in the comments section there, and we'll tally them and as we can. Yes, so, all right, I'm going to ask one more question, maybe a couple more. Anutama, let's see. From working with you, you have a very inclusive view of devotional life, and you have expressed this through your interfaith work, through your communications messages, and the way you cultivate your relationships. Sometimes our conditioning predisposes us to being dismissive or being prejudicial. But we want to build a community where all are welcome and given ample opportunity. How can we participate according to our abilities rather than our birth? Where birth may be a balance, but not a final determinant, and ashram a shelter rather than a limitation. And then I will wrap it up with a question for Vishakha and a question for Rukmini following this brief answer.
So I would say, first of all, looking from the perspective of how do we build a society like that, we have to go back and study what Prabhupada's seven purposes were for ISKCON. And has been discussed here in some detail. What was Prabhupada's mood? What was Prabhupada's vision? You know, Prabhupada went to Africa 5 times because he said, you know, I want African devotees to become African people to become devotees. he told young women, you go open temples and write books and don't do so many different things like that. And the mission of Prabhupada was inclusive. His first purpose, I'm looking at it, to systematically propagate spiritual knowledge to society at large. No discrimination. It's not just for Indians or for Hindus or for hippies or young Americans, or it's for everybody, men, it's for women, everybody. And he says to educate all peoples in the techniques of spiritual life. So this vision is Prabhupada's vision. So if we consider ourselves Vaishnavas, especially members of ISKCON, that means we have a founder, we have an acharya, we have a tradition. And if that tradition is inclusive, I mean, Lord Chaitanya went out into the streets and confronted the government because they said, you can't let these low-class people participate in your movement. You are upsetting the social order. And he said, okay, if you think I'm upsetting the social order, let's go for it. And he marched thousands of people right to the government, the seat of power, and said, you know, we don't agree with this. He had a very cordial conversation, but he was ready to challenge the power to make sure the culture and the ethos of inclusiveness was not lost. That's the history of bhakti. I mean, in Jesus's movement, it's the same thing. He ran into a lot of opposition because he wanted to be inclusive, and they were threatened by that. So we can't lose sight of who we are. You know, and as we get bigger as a society, we're going to gain some political influence. Maybe we don't involve ourselves directly as ISKCON people, but we're going to have people of political influence. We're going to gain economic influence. We're going to gain social influence. So we have to be very careful. Do we now become part of some entrenched status quo that our own level of comfort, we don't need to maintain this? As I heard somebody, Ram Baru Dasi said recently on a program, radical personalism. We are radical personalists. We believe in the sanctity of every soul. And how do we build this community? It starts with believing what our system teaches. You're not that body. If we believe you're not the, you know, we're not the body except women. They're the bodies, right? We're not the body except, you know, probably some people, the old white men, they're actually their bodies, right? Or we're not the body, you know, Indians are their bodies, or Hindus are their bodies, or Muslims, you know, we're not the body. We're all lovers of God, but, you know, Muslims, or, you know, pick a group. We can't fall into that. We have to be strong and self-critical. And it begins with believing that. And can I tell one little story?
I would love it if you do. And let me just say, if we get to the point where we can't have very many questions and answers, you know, hopefully we'll be able to do a little bit more of this in the future. Go ahead.
Well, Maharaj said we don't have much time left. So don't wait too many years, but we can hopefully do it again. But I want to tell a story. Rukmini knows this story. We have a colleague who is a scholar, a Christian man. He's a Methodist minister. White man raised in the southern United States. For those that don't know, that's where slavery existed. And up until today, it tends to be more pockets of racial bias, prejudice, bigotry, etc. So this scholar's name is Gordon Melton. He was attending a Vaishnava Christian dialogue that we organized. And he told the story when he was a young college student. He went to college, and in the dining room, there was a black student. He'd never interacted with blacks. He didn't like blacks. He was trained that these are lesser people or whatever. He got up, walked across the room, went over to that young man and stood in front of him and said, I have a problem. And the man said, what's the problem? He said, my problem is you. He said, what do you mean by that? He said, I was raised to hate you and I have a problem with that. And I need your help. And he went on to explain to us, you know, they started spending time together and they became friends. And he invited this young black man into his own home where his own parents undoubtedly were carrying a lot of racial prejudice. He went and lived for some time in the home of this young black man because he realized, I have a problem. I need help. I need to do better to come up, as he said, the ideals of Christianity, which is also a religion based on love and inclusiveness and appreciation for others. But he recognized, I've got a shortfall. So I think we, to build this community, we need to do so. We need to really look to see where our shortfalls are. and not become negative, because in many ways we are, you know, we have a lot to be proud of, our philosophy, our culture, all the gifts Prabhupada gave us. I mean, in the process of critiquing these things, we shouldn't become, you know, overly negative. We've got wonderful things going for us. Wonderful things have been accomplished, but we've also have some shortcomings, as this Professor Melton. He was ready to face those head on and to learn how to do better. And when I heard that story, the whole room was crying, because it was such a touching and true story. So we need to be similarly true to our values and our willingness to want to become instruments in Krishna's hands. And that means institutionally and individually, we need to strive, as Maharaj is saying, for those ideals, those levels of purity in our hearts and in our culture and in our interactions, and not just think, okay, we're bigger now. You know, we're a big religion. Everyone has to respect us. Well, there's so many big religions. Who cares? A lot of us left big religions because we wanted to find a religion that actually manifested what their teachers were saying. And if we become big and lose track of manifesting what our teachers have said, we'll just become another Kali Yuga materialistic religion. And I pray that never, never happens, because there's too much suffering in the world and we have too much to offer.
There you go. That's exactly what it all does come down to. Right now we have half an hour left, and if we're going to open the floor for questions, now would be the time. So what I'm thinking is, I wanted to ask Rukmini and Vishaka one more question. I think what I'll do is ask Krishna Gyan, can you put up Vishaka's video that was just released today about women at the manor? And then I'll ask Vishaka and Rukmini a brief question. And while that's going on, everyone in the audience, please send us your questions and we'll see what we can do to answer them.
Now, for the first time, more women than men are being ordained in the Church of England. It's been a long journey to get to this point, but it's not the only faith where gender balance is being tackled head on. We send Radha Bedi to find out how the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, or Hare Krishnas, are becoming a more female-facing faith.
I've been a follower of the Hare Krishna movement since I was a young girl. But today, I'm hoping to find out more about the faith and the growing number of women at the heart of it.
It's 4 a.m. and I'm slightly bleary-eyed, and I have to confess, I'm not used to being up this early. But I'm at the beautiful and stunning Bhaktivedanta Manor, home to the Hare Krishna movement.
Whilst it is open to the public, today I'm meeting 20-year-old Abby Ray, a follower of the faith, who is going to guide me through the morning mantra meditation.
Hare Krishna, Abhi, lovely to meet you. Thank you for having me here. So this is Bhaktivedanta Manor.
Amazing.
Inside we have our morning program.
What's about to happen now?
This is a really sacred mantra called the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. And by chanting this, we can really connect to who we truly are and really find the inner peace that we're all looking for.
Is it possible for me to give it a go?
Yeah, of course you can. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare.
Although Abby has now embraced the teachings of Lord Krishna, it's not what she's always been used to.
Sitting here with me, you seem very at peace. How were you feeling before? I mean, were you always like this?
I was kind of, I had an atheistic view, didn't really believe in God, wasn't really into religion at all. I was quite against it, actually. I dropped out of college very young and I was very lost.
What was that turning point then?
I came across meditation, and I think the first time I meditated, I was so overwhelmed with how amazing it was, and so this was really the start.
Abby's at the beginning of her spiritual endeavours, but one person who embodies growing gender equality within the faith is Vishakha Devi Dasi, the first ever female president of this temple.
What signs of changes have there been in terms of the role of women within the Hare Krishna movement?
Last year, the Governing Body Commission, which is the leaders of our movement, they've decided that women are entitled to initiate. Qualified women can initiate and take disciples.
That's quite a groundbreaking decision.
Yes.
And change.
Yes, it's wonderful. The gender doesn't really matter. It's the qualification to know the science of God and to also live it and be able to teach it.
Today is a special day. Abby is one of six women graduating after completing an intensive course on Vedic scriptures, which are central to the faith.
Thank you so much for this experience. It's really, really wonderful that it has all the answers to all of our confusions in life. Thank you so much.
Congratulations! How does it feel?
It feels really, really nice, and I feel like I do want to do more. Like, there's so much more to learn and so much more to know, so I'm really excited.
I, for one, am inspired seeing Abby so dedicated in her spiritual practice at such a young age. Her mum, Penny, not a follower of the faith herself, has also arrived to show appreciation for the journey Abby's on.
So Abby graduated this morning. How proud do you feel as a parent?
She's so knowledgeable, you know. You can have such great conversations with her now. She's like my little guru, you know. Absolutely super proud. I couldn't be more proud.
It's encouraging to see at the heart of the faith there's a move towards spiritual equality for all.
Now, quiet.
That was encouraging. Is it done? Is it over, or did it just? Yes, it's over, right?
That's
oh, my Zoom.
A good place to stop, either way.
Yes. okay. So I'm turning to ask: are there questions coming in for the panel at this point? Hello?
Hi, Krishna Sudharma. Yes, there are a couple of questions that have come in. Let me read them out. So the first one is for Anutama Prabhu. Anutama, you mentioned history repeats itself. How do we deal with leaders whose mindsets have not changed since the 70s and 80s? Can entrenched behaviors be changed through education and dialogue?
Yeah, I would say, why just leaders? And I mean, in one sense, we're all leaders. I mean, the general question is, there was a kind of a question within the question, can we change things by education and dialogue? I'm a person who spends a lot of my time in dialogue. I dialogue with people who consider themselves part of what's called an anti-cult or cultic studies communities that watch out for religious communities that abuse their powers or create up unhealthy power dynamics. And I think that I go to those meetings in large part to educate myself as to what can go wrong and to help kind of bring that knowledge back into our community discussions. So, yeah, we definitely can always improve with knowledge and education. If there's people in leadership roles, and that could mean anything from my mother stuck in the past or my father stuck in the past or my, you know, my temple authority stuck in the past or my GBC stuck in the past, I think, you know, that's a bigger question. But in general, I think the principles should be, we should be humble, we should be cooperative, we should be respectful, and we also should look for ways that we can make positive contributions. And there are avenues by which if there's something broken systematically, you know, there's ISKCON Resolve, we can appeal to our higher authority. Bir Krishna Maharaj is the GBC. You know, someone's having a problem with the temple president, they can go to him. You know, there are systems in place that we should take advantage of. And in the ultimate sense, if there's someone we absolutely can't function with, I mean, we do believe, Prabhupada said, we're meant to create independently thoughtful devotees. So in the worst case scenario, of course, if somebody's seriously violating the law or is physically or psychologically abusive, that's a whole nother category. That we must address right away. But those are relatively rare, thank God. But if it's just a case that there's some personality differences in styles, sometimes we have to, you know, work under different authority, worship at a different temple, be asked to be transferred to a different department, work with it, go to a different home program. Don't keep going to the one that's a little, you don't blend with. So there's a whole variety of responses, but I think they all have to be based on an appreciation of others' contributions, humility, and also realizing we're all human beings and sometimes we all make mistakes. So let's not get overly excited about those mistakes, but but let's just deal with things in a reasonable, practical way and look for avenues where we can do better and facilitate others in the same way.
Yeah, I wanted to add to that too, Anutuma, that with, you know, since COVID and everything's been going online, there are so many digital platforms, including Zoom, of course, that open up so many possibilities in terms of association and service. I mean, there are many services where there are needs for devotees to participate, and it's not necessary any longer that those services are located in a specific environment. Also in terms of association, we can cross-pollinate, not just by listening to, you know, people talk, but with reading groups, study groups, you know, men's and women's groups. There's so many different ways that we can cross-pollinate across boundaries of nationality even. So there's many avenues for service that can be possibilities if we decide to be innovative. And in that way, you know, we can align people where their support for their particular gifts and their particular interests.
Thank you. That's a very important point to add. Thank you very much for that.
Can I say something about this too, Siddharma?
Yes.
I've been reflecting on that, and I wanted to address specifically the question of leadership and leaders not getting it. There's a theory of justice called restorative justice. Restorative justice generally means that if you're dealing with someone improperly, you will actually have to confront that person face to face and hear how they feel and their specific needs and reflect them. And that's a very powerful method of changing someone's heart. And you can try to change someone by edict, you know, passing some GBC rule or whatever, but that doesn't change the heart. Which, like in the case that Anutuma Prabhu mentioned of this professor who started interacting with someone who he was trained to be biased against, it changed his heart. So that, to me, that is the preferable method for either changing leaders or changing people, confronting your prejudices and talking directly to the person and letting them speak. Like it's often said that we have two ears and one mouth. So we're supposed to hear twice as much as we speak. And that will go a long way. Understanding, communication will go a long way towards getting rid of these prejudices.
Another question for the panel?
Yeah, Siddharma Prabhu mentioned yesterday about universal motherhood and, you know, our role as women, as carers and nurturers and protectors. In the last 7 years, the use of the term Mataji has become synonymous to all women, whether they are 5 or 75. How do we honor senior Vaishnavis as they are so much more than the generic title of mother? This is to Vishakha and Rukmini Prabhu, please.
Vishakha, please.
Srila Prabhupada trained his disciples as, if you saw the beginning of the presentation, there was a quote from Srila Prabhupada that he is the Prabhupada, the feet at whom all the other Prabhu sit, and he identified all his followers as Prabhu. And in the years that he was with us, he trained us all that we are Das or Dasi, we are servants, so all the others are our Prabhus. It's a very sweet understanding that goes to the very core of our philosophy, that everyone else is my Prabhu, I am a servant of those people. And so the introduction of Mataji, Prabhupada wanted that because he wanted men to respect women, to see them, instead of seeing them sensually, to see them with respect one gives one's mother. So it was an address for men to give to women to get out of a sexual context for women. So they see all of the women, except their wife, as mata or mother. Now, for whatever reason, it's been introduced, as you say, that all women are mother, and the men are Prabhus. This does not come from Srila Prabhupada. This came after Srila Prabhupada. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with men addressing women as Mataji, but we should understand that I am servant. Everyone else is my Prabhu. We have a paper where Prabhupada himself addresses his women followers as Prabhu. This is exemplary of Prabhupada's humility. So that's something that I would love to see reinstalled in ISKCON, because it's coming from Srila Prabhupada and it's something very sweet and deep.
That's interesting. You can look at the letters from Srila Prabhupada. They're letters that he wrote to uninitiated young women, calling them by their name, you know, their Western name, as so-and-so Prabhu, this Prabhu, that Prabhu. So it is really so such a foundational thing to see all others as my Prabhu, and it would be nice to reinstate.
Unfortunately, I've found many women who are so trained that if you address them as Prabhu, they say, "I'm not Prabhu, my husband's Prabhu." It's like, what? So it's become a sensitive topic all of a sudden. But it does not come from Srila Prabhupada. And people try to rationalize, you know, Prabhupada was dealing with Western women who were very outgoing, and it was the 60s and 70s where women were very, in society, women were very prominent and wanting their rights and so forth, and therefore, but I don't see it like that at all. I see that Prabhupada had this transcendental vision that he imparted to us, and that little aspect of his legacy now has been lost, unfortunately.
It's almost funny, because sometimes you'll be at a big festival and they'll have a sign on the left that says Prabhus, and a sign, big sign on the right, Matajis. And you just stand and look at those two signs and think, well, these Matajis are also my Prabhus. So.
You know, listening to everyone talk and listening to this discussion, it really goes to my heart, because all of you have been my Prabhus. I mean, all four of you who are here speaking today have really given me stability and foundation in my spiritual life. And I really hope that the discussion today, that everyone can see, you know, how wonderful and what devotees in general have to offer each other, and what all you have given to our movement and our society. And I'm very grateful to each one of you, and so many other devotees too. So many devotees who have been involved.
Thank you.
And right away I think of Rajalila and Radha, but so many. Are there any other questions for the panel?
Just a comment, you know, about the Prabhu issue, is that sometimes it's given as an instruction to disciples that, you know, address all women as mother or Mataji. So how do we not break the instruction, you know, given by the spiritual master? And on the other point, you know, following Srila Prabhupada.
Here, Krishnamaraj, you have disciples. Can you want to take a shot at that one?
Okay. Can I say something funny first? Because that's happened
to
me. Many times I'll meet a couple, you know, man and woman, because I have to be specific about that. And the man will introduce his wife saying, "This is my Mataji." And then I'll say to the man, "Wow, she looks really young to be your mother." I'm shocked. So my understanding is that, you know, we have Chanaka Pandit, who Prabhupada quoted, you know, the man should see every other woman as his mother. He never said you should call every other woman as your mother. And right. Also, we have other relationships too. I mean, for example, I have a few female or Vaishnavi disciples. I can't picture calling them mother. I mean, it's just, it's extremely weird. I mean, if you have a relationship, the nomenclature should reflect the relationship. Like, you can call someone like Rukmini Devi. That's a very respectable term. It's like a goddess, a very high term, or Pravi or Prabhu, you know, depending on your understanding of Sanskrit. I don't think we should have these stereotype relationships. And even the word Prabhu, We don't even use it properly. You know, sometimes you'll hear a devotee say to another, "Hey, Prabhu, you're stupid." Yeah. You know, what? Hey, Prabhu, you're stupid.
I can't connect to the Wi-Fi network. You might want to check the connection settings in the Google Home app.
Turn that thing off. So, you know, it'll say, "Hey." So it, Prabhu means master. We should see everybody who is a Vaishnava as our, or Vaishnavi as our master. So use the terms and be aware of what you're saying when you're saying. So many times in the movement, we have these different, whether it's mantras or nomenclature or terms, and we don't even think of what we're saying to someone. Or even when we're saying our prayers, we don't think of why or what we mean by saying our prayers or obeisances. So depending on the relationship, my point is, depending on the relationship, a proper term should be used. If you see an older lady as like very motherly, then sure, call her Mataji. I'm not saying that you shouldn't use that term. But if you see a lady who is, let's say, equal age and you're doing service or something together, then call her a term that's appropriate, Pravi. I mean, just be appropriate in your nomenclature, something that you really mean when you say it. And that's how I deal. I hardly ever use the word Mataji in reference to Vaishnavis. The only time I use it, I mean, I have to be honest, is when I'm teasing someone. Like one of the devotees we have here in North Carolina is Urmila Devi Dasi. And she reminds me of my mother. So I always call her Urmila Mataji just to drive her crazy. But otherwise, I don't use that term.
Dharma, can I just add a little something just along the lines of what we're saying? I agree with everything that's being said. And also to reinforce that there are cultural differences. When I was in India recently, a very highly educated woman, Indian nationalist, not nationalist, a woman, an Indian woman approached me and launched in this little mini lecture about how, according to the Sanskrit terms, you can't call a woman Prabhu because of this and that, and how Mataji is correct. And I just kind of stood there listening to her, not knowing any of the academic references that she gave. And I come away from that understanding that she really wants to be called Mataji. And I think in a similar way, you know, we have to be a little sensitive. There are parts in the world today where ISKCON devotees kind of buy into a certain worldview, and we decide this is the worldview, whether it's, you know, whatever terminology we want to use, conservative or liberal, this becomes the view and everybody else should follow the view. The same way some people say, you know, that's the religion. Everybody has to follow that religion. And then we all end up all quarreling and hating and despising and fighting and killing or minimizing each other. So I think, you know, we take guidelines. Like I think the principle Vishakha was talking about, if I understood her properly, Prabhupada said we should consider everyone as Prabhu. And Prabhupada also said that men in general should learn to see women as mothers, so it's more respectful, because there's a tendency, I mean, you know, it's those of us that got stuck in this body, there's a tendency to see women in sexual ways. That's our karma. That's our bad karma. So to help train us and to train men to see women as mother is a positive thing. It's not meant to be a demeaning thing. But if it becomes demeaning or lesser, or if it's not appropriate in a certain environment, or if the women I'm interacting with don't like it. I mean, I'm in the GBC. There's GBC members that are women, and at least one of them doesn't like to be called Mataji. So out of respect for her, I absolutely don't use that term. So I personally kind of like the term Prabhu. But if I go in certain parts of the world where maybe it's, you know, it's a Hindu-based culture where they're not comfortable with that, I have to be sensitive to those local environments as well, while at the same time maintaining the principle that what I really want to do is interact with you and address you in a way that's respectful. How do you feel I can best do that? To be open to that and not get stereotyped in anything at all, but to really come from that platform of I'm a Das and you are Prabhu. Prabhu, what's the best way I can, what way would you prefer I refer to you? Or what's the proper manner of doing that?
Rukmini, I'd like to change the topic a little and ask you a question before we close out today. You've been very active with a project that you began called Urban Davy. And I was wondering if you might share a little bit about that project and also speak about the encouragement and engagement of contemporary women inquisitive about Krishna consciousness.
Thank you, Sudharma. I really saw a need that professional women, contemporary women, women who are working in many sorts of urban environments are really thirsty for spiritual knowledge, not only spiritual knowledge, but thirsty for a loving community. Martin Luther King used the term the beloved community. I love that phrase. So I just saw a need that not only women, but men also, but I feel like sometimes we as ISKCON devotees are a bit myopic in our thinking and maybe a bit navel-gazing, thinking of all our problems and all our issues. Well, Prabhupada said this, but Prabhupada said that, and how am I supposed to navigate through all the weeds of all of these different quotes? But the fact is, time is short, and people are very thirsty for the beautiful, astounding gifts of Lord Chaitanya, of Srila Prabhupada. And we can very humbly, how did Bhaktivinoda Thakur phrase it? He said, by the method of humble persuasion, right? So to just throw out those seeds of bhakti to people in the world who are really thirsty for some answers. I mean, a couple days ago, I read an article in the Washington Post online, something about toxic positivity. So I was thinking, wow, that's so interesting. Toxic positivity. Well, Srila Prabhupada has the answer to this. So I'm about to write a blog about that. But yeah, you know, we do have to be a bit pessimistic about the material world. But in bhakti, in Krishna consciousness, we have a whole spiritual realm that we can actually show people how Krishna is ever inviting the fallen conditioned souls to associate with him in pastimes of love. So we have so many treasures to share. And I would like to implore everyone listening, let's just share it. Let's throw out those seeds of bhakti and whatever abilities you have. You may be a writer, you may be a poet, you may be a dancer, you may be an academic, a teacher, you know, a medical professional, whatever you're doing, just share it in whatever context you have because people are so hungry. And that's what inspired me to do the Urban Davy work. It's based out of Bhakti Center. Of course, now we're all on lockdown. I haven't personally been to New York in a long time, but the ethic of the Bhakti Center is that come as you are. You're welcome. There's not going to be any judgment. Come as you are. You're welcome. We honor you, and we want to hear your voice and how we can smooth the path to your coming closer to loving Krishna, to this community. So those are my thoughts. Thank you.
Very beautiful. Do you mind if I ask about how many people tune into your blog?
Oh, well, I don't know. It's, you know, they're different platforms now. There's Facebook, there's the Urban Davy. Please, if any of you listening, please give your email address at urbandavy.com. I have a Patreon site, patreon.com/Rukmini Walker. So there are many different platforms and there are many exciting things happening. I mean, right now it's a few thousand. I don't really know. I don't really look at those numbers so much, but I wanted to share one thing is that there's a really inspiring eco village in Puerto Rico called Plenitude. You can look at their website and I've been doing a Krishna book reading with them every Wednesday night. So it's so interesting that young people are just eager to hear about Krishna and eager to learn about the process of bhakti wherever they are in different stratas and different types of work and different types of lifestyle. So I find it very exciting. So let's all get out of our own little cubbies and just share these seeds of bhakti.
Perfect message. Just a small point on the side. You mentioned Martin Luther King and earlier, we were talking about the sincerity of the individual and the desire to know God and how that is foremost. And I just wanted to share, I don't know if our listeners know, but before Martin Luther King used to give his lectures, they would sit and sing You know, I guess maybe in a sense their version, well, I mean, there were hymns and gospels, and they would sing, "Lord, take my hand." Beautiful. And that was the mood that he would enter into whenever he would speak, "Lord, take my hand." And even up until the moment before he passed away, that was the last thing that they did before he went out and was assassinated. So, you know, the desire to understand God and to be engaged is alive and well in every living being, no matter who we are, no matter what birth we've taken. And our job as devotees is only to do one thing, and that's fan that spark and help it to come alive. And that's where our happiness actually rests. And I think it's 11:57. If there's an important question that you feel really that we should address before we go, we could take one more, or I can open the floor for the panelists to make their closing remarks.
There are several questions, Sudama. So, you know, we'll definitely...
Is there one that stands out to you, Atura?
So there's one that says, you know, 30 years after the incorporation of ISKCON, the women's ministry was formed. In 1998, we had our first female GBC appointed. 12 years later, in 2010, a second female GBC was appointed. Is this the pace we want going forward? So maybe Vishaka and Rukmini, who's can answer?
Rukmini, Prabhu, you please reply to that.
Well, things gain velocity as they move along the road. So let's see. It's, you know, it's not a material thing, I think. We just need to all be inspired to give our very best, whether we're women or men. And if this is a moment for a closing thought, I really want to read this one little paragraph I have from Bhaktitirtha Swami, who was a great community builder, if you all don't mind. Let me just read this. It's about, he calls it the quest for wholeness. He says, it's very short. The two whole personalities who come together have the opportunity to develop a strong relationship, not excessively dominant or dependent, nor do they manipulate each other to shore up their own insecurities. He says, such people do not behave like beggars looking for someone to rob or perform miracles for them. Even if they ultimately fail to attract a partner, they will not feel lost because they appreciate everything that the Lord has done for them. Instead of trying to acquire something for themselves, they will want to share with others. In such a state, they come to resemble, in their own small way, the reservoir of divinity, the supreme personality of Godhead, who radiates love to everyone. Thank you very much. I was eager to share that.
I would like to hear from the other panel members as well, but I would like to add on a little bit of an answer to that question and just say that while we know that this is not the pace that we prefer in our society, right now I do believe that there is a door that's opening for people who would like to pick up that pace by really thinking themselves about how they can adjust within themselves, how they can reflect within themselves, how they can help to open doors of dialogue that are mutual and respectful and understanding, how they can cross-pollinate and associate and share their thoughts and thinking through the various digital online platforms and through, as Anutuma pointed out, making a difference in your own circles of influence. Not everything has to come from the top down. If individual devotees take these messages to heart and imbibe them and make them part of their everyday existence, that will speed up the change that you're looking for. Panelists, closing thoughts?
I'd just like to respond to that last question a little bit too. 100 years ago, women in America earned the right to vote. And they did so after being abused physically, thrown in jail, persecuted, harassed, whatever. This is America, land of the free, home of the brave. It's got a dark history. And we know the issues with people of color continue until today. So we live in the material world. There are issues. I mean, it's not that men don't also suffer in their ways. It's across the board. But let's also look at, as far as our society, the progress that's been made. Vishaka is on the conference with us this morning. She is the president of one of the largest communities in the world, and definitely one of the largest in Europe. Where I'm in North America, we have 5 women temple presidents, including the largest community in North America, in Alachua, is a woman. So, you know, there's more work that can be done as far as making sure women have opportunities and, you know, become part of the progress for change. And I'd just like to end with this, with all the talk about our needing to make things better. None of us on this panel in any way want to minimize what some people may call the traditional, you know, homemaker, motherly responsibilities. Women are empowered in ways that men generally are not. You know, as Rukmini said, to create a wonderful home, to take care of the children, create this nurturing environment in the family and in the society at large. So in no way at all do we want to minimize those roles. And there's brilliant, highly talented women that make a choice. This is what I really want to prioritize. Maybe they set aside a career or this or that. That's fine. That's wonderful. That's beautiful. We want to support and empower you as well. We also want to make sure that women that want to pursue other avenues of service or career are equally supported. That's the message as I understand it.
Hare Krishna Goswami?
That's fine. I would say that, in closing remarks, that women are ideally suited to be leaders in our Krishna consciousness movement. I've experienced, as Anutama has, when the ladies have taken the position of temple president. Actually, I think I was the first one who appointed a woman as a temple president, Krishnapriya, down here. And I see that there's a tremendous amount of care and compassion the ladies can have for others, and patience. I myself don't have that same level of patience with other people. And that also leads into what Anutama Prabhu said, that that women are very good in taking care of children and caring for others. And I think that that's really what's lacking in our society. Anutama said before about that, you know, the testosterone. That was an interesting comment that I found quite humorous. That, yes, there's too much of that. And also Rukmini Pravi is the right use of the word Prabhu for females, incidentally. That's Sanskrit proper. She also mentioned a similar thing in her presentation. I think women need to take the lead in our movement, and our movement will become much more prominent due to more loving exchanges. And it's inevitable. It's inevitable. I mean, I look at the lack of leadership we have right now on the GBC, because the question was about the GBC, that we don't really have anyone to take over right now when we go back to Godhead, or in my case, go somewhere else. We don't have anyone else. You know, so we need to go out and just canvass, and whoever is ready to take the position, please come up to us and be, you know, come and associate, come to the meetings and learn what it means to be a GBC, go to the GBC college. We invite the ladies to attend the GBC college. We need you. That's my plea. We need you now. It's just like, you know, during World War II, Uncle Sam needs you. So, of course, we don't have an uncle. But anyway, Srila Prabhupada needs you. So please come. And if there's any problem, anybody that says you can't do it, just speak to me. I'm open. As Sudharma will tell you, I'm open to fight the battle for you. I'm offering myself to do that.
Yes, Bhair Krishna Maharaj has stood up and undergone a lot of scrutiny and, judgment. And I am very indebted to him for all of that. Thank you.
And I'm willing to continue. Because justice is very important. Justice, equality, compassion, empathy, protection of women, allowing them equal facility, which is part of protection, is very important. That's at the root of my consciousness. You know, everybody, not just women, of course. So I'm perfectly willing to help anybody who wants that help.
Thank you for that. Okay, many people who are looking for support and help. Vishakha, closing comments.
Oh, thank you. Well, I wanted to thank you, Sudharma, for so many decades of service in so many ways, but especially encouraging the women in a very nurturing way, a very intelligent way. And I really appreciate all your efforts over so many years. As far as a closing comment, I would say that along with Prabhupada's enormous qualities and achievements, one we can highlight is he was the personification of encouragement. He really was. He noticed even small efforts that we made to serve him, and he would recognize those and really spiritually electrify us with his praise, with his encouragement. And if you read this book, A Bond of Love, for the Prabhupada and his daughters, you'll find over 300 people. And to this day, 40 or 50 years after Prabhupada said a few words to them, encouraging them, they're still inspired by that. So I think we can all take that example and try to encourage each other in our efforts, whether they're feeble or whether they're very expert. Just try to encourage. I find here at Bhaktivedanta Manor, much to my surprise, the devotees were so encouraging of me coming on and trying to do a service here. And that made a tremendous difference. Tremendous difference. So we can do that to each other, based again on Prabhupada's example.
Thank you, Vishakha. You have been a great source of encouragement for me in my life. I'd like to close now, first of all, by thanking Danya for the very beautiful kirtan that we heard at the beginning, bhajan, that we heard at the beginning before we started the conference. I'd like to thank all the panelists for their wisdom, their insights, their time, their attention, and their long-term dedication amidst so many obstacles to the process of devotional life and the support of the Vaishnavis. I'd like to thank also everyone who's listening today for tuning in, for caring about this topic, for caring about their God sisters, and hope and ask, please, that you do seriously consider even small steps that you can take to help the Vaishnavis along the way. And for the older God sisters, please take this time now. We have only a limited amount of time to share, whether it's through reading groups, whether it's through support of individuals, whether it's by speaking out where there's a need, to share your experiences before you leave and pass on your wisdom to all of our future generations. I'm very indebted to everyone today, and I want to say thank you from the bottom and core of my heart to everyone in the pursuit of their devotional life, to Srila Prabhupada. I'm grateful for your books and to everything about devotional life. Thank you, everyone, for participating today. We'll take a look at questions that we haven't seen, and hopefully there will be more presentations in the future that we can talk about these things and involve more people in the discussions. My obeisances, Hare Krishna.
Hi. Thank you, Sudharma. Thank you, everyone.
Thank you, everyone.
Thank you. Nice, Srila Prabhupada.
Hare Bhagavan.
Hare Bhagavan.